Yeah, just hold up this. My sister, when we were in Bible class, my sister was reading her Bible, and her print was about that big on her phone. She could get about two lines on a screen. And I was like, hey, during church, if I... I said before, it's not about what I unwrap, it's about what my children unwrap. And I called Dalton yesterday and I was like, hey, I have like two things on your list that you want. You're not getting both of them, but I would like to get you some other stuff. Why don't you give me a bigger list? And he was like, no, I want you to surprise me. I want you to know me, is basically what he was saying. I want you to look into my soul and know what I desire. And I said, okay, well, you're probably not going to like it, but I'll gift you what I get you. It's not true, actually, because I was kind of excited about that opportunity to go get him something that I think he would want and that I think he would enjoy. But the worst thing that could happen in this process, right, is for me to go out and get just that perfect gift that I believe is perfect for him and him say, really? That's what you got me? But unfortunately, that's kind of what happened when Jesus came. Is there was this, really? That's what you got me? I told you my bike story last week. When I was when we were kids, my brother wanted a bike. And he was getting a bike, but he wanted this bike. This is the bike he wanted. This is an awesome bike. And Christmas morning, he woke up and he got this bike. It's the next slide. That bike. Now, some of you hipsters are looking at that saying, well, that's awesome. But in the 80s, this was a 70s bike, and you don't ride on the street with a 70s bike if you're a child of the 80s. And so my brother walked out, and he looked at the bike. It was in the backyard, and I'll never forget it because I was shocked because we were terrified of my father. He goes, I ain't riding that. Those were his exact words. My mom cried. My dad was mad, because I don't know that dads cry at those moments. They just get angry. But my dad got really angry, and he took the bike, and he threw it in the back of his truck, and he said, well, you won't ride anything then. But there's this idea, right, that sometimes we don't get what we were expecting. And that's the story of Jesus. When he showed up on the scene, people were expecting something, and they got something they didn't expect. People were expecting a king of this earth. They were expecting him to show up and be born in royalty. They were expecting him to be something that people would be in awe of. They were expecting pomp and circumstance. And all of that happened, but all of that happened on a spiritual level, not on a physical level. The angels came to shepherds, not to noblemen. The angels came and told the shepherds where Jesus was, in Bethlehem of all places, which is where it was prophesied he would be, but his family was from Nazareth. Everything about this scenario was just wrong. Everything about it wasn't what was expected. And so we're doing Christmas from John. And so I want to take you through the whole narrative of John 1. But he starts in John 1:1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and that darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all may believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so I want you to understand the reality of what is being said here. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we talked about that at the beginning. Like, he has all of the authority and the power to fulfill what he's coming to fulfill. And what he's coming to fulfill is to be the life and the light for all of mankind. He's coming to take what was broken and mend it. He's coming to take what was dark and put light on it. He's coming to give hope to a hopeless situation. And yet, when he gets here, the scripture says that they were there, the people there, his own people, did not recognize him, and they did not receive him. Now, this is kind of like the bike story, right? Jesus didn't show up. He wasn't what they were expecting. Now, there were some who rejected him. I just want to make this clear. Some rejected him because they were afraid he would be everything they thought he was going to be. And so there was a hierarchy in place that wanted to reject Jesus because it didn't matter how he showed up. They didn't want to lose their authority. But there was another group of people that rejected him for a whole different reason. In fact, his own people didn't receive him. And here's the crazy thing. Isaiah told us this would happen. Long time ago. Here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the Lord been the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Now, I just want you to understand something. There are times in our life when we reject the very thing we need the most for the thing we want the most. Are you with me on this? We reject the thing we need for the thing we want. And what God has done through Jesus is he brought us what we need, and what we were hoping for is what we want. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, before I get into my points, I want you to understand something. As I was preparing this sermon, I realized something. A lot of us will be like, well, he's not talking to me. I've already accepted Jesus. Which, to that I say, awesome, right? I think it's great that you've accepted him. But I want you to understand something. Accepting Jesus isn't a one-time, one-off reality. It's a lifetime experience. It's a lifetime. It's a daily commitment to accept him as Lord of your life, as the King of Kings, as the Prince of Peace in your life. And so I want to warn you that there are days you wake up and you reject him. You reject him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. You reject him as the one who's going to be the Lord over your life. There are days when you don't want him meddling in your affairs. Because he's not giving you what you he's giving you what you need and not what you want. And so I want to talk about some reasons why men reject him. And the first reason is it's not the right time. Now, this can work on both sides, right? This can work pre your relationship with God, and it can work out in your relationship with God. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you knew what you needed, how you needed to respond, but you were just like, yeah, it's just not me. Will you just not get involved? In the time of Jesus' life, I want you to understand what was going on. The Romans had occupied the Israelites. They were under the rule of Roman government, and Jesus shows up on scene. What's interesting is the people that didn't want Jesus weren't the Romans. They didn't care anything in the world about Jesus. The people who didn't want Jesus were the Jews, the ones he had come to rescue. They didn't want him for a lot of reasons, and one of those reasons is it's just not the right time. We have Herod. Herod's the king, and we have the Roman rule and all of this. It's not time for that right now. But in our own lives, sometimes it's not time because you want to be and do what you want to do, not what he's calling you to do. And so we reject him. You understand that that's what we're doing. We're rejecting him. We're not rejecting an ideology. We're not rejecting a philosophy. We're rejecting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of our life. And so it's just not the right time. I've got a lot going on in my life. And there are people maybe sitting in this audience right now who have been waiting. You know, there's going to come a time, especially in our youth. I remember when I was a kid. I grew up in church, right? I grew up, my mom drugged me to church. I always told people I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My mom drugged me to church. And it's true. My mom drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And I'm just, you know, this one's free. I'm not charging for this part of the sermon. But parents, drag your kids to church. They are not in charge, and they shouldn't be in charge. Stop letting them decide whether or not they want to be in church. You know what? They don't want to be in church because church for them is boring, right? Stop doing that. You need to be the parent and teach your children. You wouldn't let your children skip other things in their life. Don't let them skip this. That was free. I'm not charging you for that one. But when I was a kid, my mom drugged me to church. And I remember one thing I never asked my mom. Hey, Mom, are we going to church today? That would have been the dumbest question. That would have been like, hey, Mom, is the sun shining today? Is the grass still green? Is the sky still blue? Because we went to church every time the doors were open. And I've told this story before, but one of the most impactful moments of my life was when my mom showed up at my baseball game on a Wednesday night. She walked up to the gate, to the fence, and she looked at me and she went, I was in the middle of a baseball game. And she just went, and she turned around and walked to the car. Did she have to tell me what she meant by that? No. I went to the coach and was like, hey, look, coach. And I went to church, but I wasn't into it. It wasn't my time. In fact, I remember thinking as I was going through high school and all my, you know, my rambunctious time of the year, I was like, you know, I'm just not ready to be serious about my faith. I'm just, you know, there'll be another day when I'm okay with that. There'll be another day when I can truly embrace Christ. And, you know, I just want you to understand something. Wherever you're at in your life, you realize whatever phase of life you're in, you'll still think there's another time for that. You know, when you're young and in high school, I just don't want to be bothered with all that. When you're young and just get married and you have three kids you have to support and you're working till your fingers are bloody, it's, well, I mean, there'll be another time for that. And I remember my wife had to endure this husband who was waiting for another time. And she was raising my three kids to love Christ because I was just waiting for another time. And so I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what your reason is that this isn't the time, but there isn't a better time. In fact, the scripture says it this way. Today is the day of your salvation. Today. And if you're sitting out there, you're like, you know, but I was planning on doing something about it, you know. I wanted to get the whole family here and have this big presentation. I don't think you should play with your soul that way. Today is the day. When Jesus showed up, you couldn't go to him when he was born in that manger and be like, you know, I was thinking 10 years from now would be way better. You see, the scripture says at just the right time, Christ died for us. You see, it's his time, not yours. So that's the first reason. The second reason is he doesn't do it in the right way. You know, one of the things that happened in that day is Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. There was no nobility to it. There was no amazingness to it except for the fact that the angels came down and sang in the field. That was pretty cool. But over his event, it wasn't that of a king. He was born a peasant, essentially. He was born the son of a carpenter and of a young virgin. That's his mom and dad. They didn't have, nobody even really knew who they were. They weren't important except for the fact that God called them out for this important reason. And so it wasn't the right way. He didn't show up like we expected. And that happens in our lives too. We think all the time, we're like, you know, I hear people say, you know, if God would just show me a sign. In fact, that happens throughout Scripture. Did you know that? There are many times when people ask for signs. Show me something. Well, let me tell you what he's shown you. He's shown you the fact that he sent his one and only Son that he loves because he loves you. And that's the right way. And I want you to understand that when you get caught up in this idea that there's a better way that God can approach you, he approaches you through the mouths of men. Wesley did the lesson in Bible class this morning, and he pointed to a passage about a guy named Paul. At that time, he's called Saul. But in Acts chapter 9, Saul is walking down the road to Damascus, and this bright light shines upon him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, "Who are you, Lord?" And he's like, "I am the Lord Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he is like, "Okay, what do I do?" And he says, "Go into this town and wait." And what if Paul had said, "You know, it's just not my time. It's not the way I wanted you to do it. Could we start over, and instead of you showing up with a bright light, could you show up in a different way? Could you make a testimony at the synagogue for me?" A lot of you are waiting for that moment, that way for it to happen. And in fact, the way it's going to happen is the way God has called it. He is the one who sets the way so that you can become a part of the way. The third reason is arrogance. Hi, I'm Dale, and I am arrogant. I was talking to my young adults this past week, and I was saying there's y'all remember the story of the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do so I can inherit eternal life?" He says, "Keep the commandments," and they go through this whole thing. And then he says, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus looks into his heart, and he says, "Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. This is the thing that is preventing you from seeing the kingdom of God." And so I ask them, what's that thing in your life? Because I think all of us have a thing, at least one thing, that's in our life that prevents us from seeing the fullness of the glory of God. And so we were going around, we were talking about it, and I said, "Here's mine. I'm arrogant. I can do it myself. I can do it myself." When I graduated high school, I didn't really have a skill. I went off to college because I was going to be this great football coach and win the state championship, which I'd won like 19 times in my daydreams. I was a really good daydream coach. But I didn't make it through college, and I went home and I started working, and I realized really quick that I needed a skill. And so I learned how to do electrical work. And then I realized I didn't really want to do electrical work the rest of my life. I wanted to do maintenance work, and I needed to know how to do plumbing and air conditioning work. So I went and got a job to do that. And then I got a job doing something else. And there aren't many things in this life that I can't do. Because when I find out that I can't do something, my reaction is, I'm going to do that something. And so I would go and I just added skills to my life, and then what good did all that do? Now I'm a preacher who everybody makes do stuff. But the truth of the matter is that what I got caught up in is that I have to be self-sufficient. Well, in your spiritual life, there's no such thing as self-sufficiency. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't do anything. And do you know how hard it is for a guy like me who would fix his own car because he's too proud to take it to a guy who's been trained to do it? Or to build his own bathroom because he's too proud to let somebody in his house to do it? Do you know how hard that is for me? And so what I end up doing a lot of times is I reject the very favor that God has placed on my life so that I can prove to him that I'm worthy. Y'all with me on this? And so that's another way we reject him, is I don't really need it. I often tell this story, but I had a youth member who was in my group, and we went to the store, and I went to pay for his drink, 79 cents. Actually, it was 96 cents. And I went to, he's like, "You're not buying my drink." I was like, "Yeah, okay. Yeah, I am. I already gave him the money." And he's like, "You're not buying my drink. I can buy my own drink." And I'm like, "You know, with an attitude like that, you probably can't accept the grace of God either." That's what preachers do. We turn everything that way. But the truth is, that's the attitude that I have with God. And I find myself, there's a lot of times when I'll go a long time without praying for God to work in me. You know, I know he needs to work in you. Sorry. But I don't really need him. I'm supposed to be self-sufficient. But he tells us to lean on him. He tells us to commit all of our ways to him. And it's our arrogance that oftentimes makes us reject Jesus. You can never be good enough to earn the admiration and the glory of God. You can never be good enough. In fact, the scripture tells it, makes it very clear. All have fallen short of the glory of God. None of you are going to make it on your own. But here's the great news. The gift that we unwrap in Christ Jesus is one of promise. He has done all things. He, on that cross, said these words, "It is finished. I have done what needs to be done. Will you accept that?" And then the final one is fear. So one of the big reasons that Jesus was rejected in the day of his life, or when he was born, is because of fear. People were afraid of change. How many of you hate change? Yeah, a lot of you are like, "I hate change." I actually love change. I love the ever-shifting winds. If you followed me around for a day, it would probably drive a lot of you people nuts, because I will go from doing this kind of thing to that kind of thing to some other thing. I just love to be all over the place. I'm very ADD, but I get things done through it. These people had to realize that the King of Kings showing up was going to make everything different. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think there's a lot of times when we call on the name of the Lord, and what we want the Lord to do is we want the Lord to keep everything like we want it. You know, we want him to rubber stamp our idea. We want him to rubber stamp our plans. We just let him know, "Lord, I told you exactly what I needed." I remember my kids, I'm going to pick on my brother again, because I remember my brother one time went to my parents. He was like, "Why won't you just let me do what I want to do? That's what I want to do." He didn't like the idea of change. And he was afraid that everything would change. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. When you enter a covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus, everything changes. You are no longer yours. You were bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I know it's a terrifying thing to give up and surrender all of that control to God. But you know what's more terrifying than that? You being in control. It is so much more terrifying for you to be the one running your life, because let's be honest with you. Let's really be honest with ourselves. You're not very good at it. We're not very good at it. And the more I press and the more I try to be the one who does it, the more I realize that I need God to come in and transform me. And yes, everything's different. When you enter a covenant relationship with Christ, he takes what was and makes it new. He doesn't remodel. I mean, he doesn't decorate. He remodels. He tears out everything that you don't need, and he puts in you things that you need, and you don't even know you need them. I want you to understand something. As we get ready to unwrap Christmas, and next week we'll all come to culmination, When we unwrap this idea of Jesus, I want you to understand something. His intent was never, ever to leave you where you are. But I want you to hear this. He loves you right where you are. And he loves you too much to keep you there. He loves you right where you are. He's not changing you because you're horrible. That's not his point. He loves you. He's not changing you because you have no value. He values you higher than you value you. All of these reasons to reject Jesus are arguments of the enemy to prevent you from experiencing the glory that is promised in Christ Jesus. You can reject it all. But if you had been alive, or if you could go back in time, and Jesus was born in a manger, and you know what you know now, what would you tell those people of that day? How would you address those people of that day? When Jesus stood up and began to heal the sick and restore the sight to the blind and make them... What would you have told those people? Hindsight is 20/20. Here's the great thing. Let's have 20/20 foresight in the kingdom of God. And let's embrace the sacrificial reality of Christ Jesus and the ever... unbelievable gift of God through him. Amen? I'm going to ask Andrew and Rick to come up. There's a song, and you don't put it up on the screen. Leave this on the screen. There's a song that we sing, and it starts with this: "In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." You can spend the rest of your life rejecting the offer, or you can decide today that today is the day of my salvation and I'll no longer reject him. I want you to give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise and when I lay down and when I finally go to my final resting place, give me Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I encourage you this morning to make today the day that changes your life forever. Don't reject what he's offering in salvation, but don't reject what he's offering in today. He's offering you a new and a better way, filled with promise and of hope. And if maybe you've long time ago you decided to give your life to Jesus, but you're not giving it to him daily, make today the day that you accept the gift and the offer, and you return to what you once knew, and you actually use the very gift that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Will you stand and worship with me?